Well, this morning we are continuing our series that we've been in Colossians for the fall here. We're up into chapter 2. It takes us to the end of chapter 2, in fact, today. So hopefully you've been with us in the previous Sundays, or if not, I invite you to just dive in with us this morning. You can certainly catch up online at our website or out in the lobby or copies of the sermons text as well from each Sunday. But this morning we are in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 through 23. This is God's word to you and to me today. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person who goes into great detail about what they have seen, they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's word to the church in Colossae, this letter that he wrote to them, and that we now get to benefit from in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us through these words, that we might be drawn into a deeper, more mature relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Carl Valentin of Munich, Germany, was one of the best of kind of a rare breed of performing artists, not one that we are maybe super familiar with in our day, kind of a rare breed of performing artists called clowns. Though he was also a comedian and an author and a movie producer. He was born in Munich, as I said, in 1882, died in 1948. There's a particular routine that he is or was famous for, especially known for. In this routine, the entire stage is darkened except for one light that shines from a street lamp that would be up on stage with them. So one circle of light there on the floor. And Valentin, with a deeply concerned and worried expression on his face, is pacing around in this circle of light, looking on the ground for something. Well, a policeman then comes onto the scene, onto the stage, and asks him, "What are you looking for?" "The keys to my house," says the clown. The policeman then helps him search for these lost keys, but they can't find anything. After looking for quite a while, the policeman finally asks him, "Are you sure that you lost your keys here?" No, says the clown. Then he points over to a dark corner of the stage on the other side and he says, I lost them over there. Well, says the police officer, then why on earth are you looking for them here? And the clown replies, because there's no light over there. And there's a deeper truth in this story. In the day before flashlights and cell phones with lights built into them, of course, there's a deeper truth in the story that these two characters act out. It's a story that many of us find ourselves living at different times because we like to go where the promise of light is. Many of us are looking for something and we want to be in the light and not in the dark. We want to be in the know. We want to be on the inside circle. We want to be the recipients of fulfilled promises. We want to be blessed. We want to be in community. We want to be loved. We want a sense of purpose. We want peace in life. We want fulfillment. We're looking for something. And we presume that just because a light is on, because someplace looks appealing, that that's where we need to be. But if all the world is indeed a stage, as Shakespeare penned and Geddy Lee arguably made more famous with Rush sometime later, sometimes the light leads us to a blank spot on the stage of life where nothing meaningful actually exists. And the church in Colossae, even though they were moving along pretty well in their young faith, they experienced a tendency to gravitate towards circles of light that held hollow illuminations, that there really wasn't anything there of purpose or value. It's like they were looking for something and doing so in places that were easily illuminated in their situation by religious endeavors, probably many of which had been a part of their religious lives before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul calls them back to the center, back to Christ, to return to the true light, where life to the full and life eternal can be found, the light of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Paul uses metaphors actually other than light, so we're kind of getting things mixed up here a little bit, but they all join together. And he kind of combines his metaphors all together as well. He writes in verses 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul uses these metaphors of being rooted in Christ, which is like an agricultural kind of metaphor, a gardening metaphor, and also built up in Christ, which is kind of a construction kind of metaphor. And then he talks about being established in the faith, which sounds like kind of a social or a community kind of metaphor, like being established in a neighborhood. The point is clear through all of these, however. He's encouraging them to remain strong in their faith and in their relationship with Jesus Christ, holding fast to what they had learned about him and not gravitating toward just any old light, like the clown in the skit, just because it's convenient or familiar. And there are a couple ways that Paul highlights here that people who follow Jesus Christ are strengthened in their faith. There are a couple ways to kind of overcome some of these things, and we'll look at some of the temptations here in a moment, but there's a couple things, the two kind of main things he talks about here, through knowledge and through action. So that's what Paul writes about then really through in verses 8 through 23. So living our lives in Christ, being rooted and built up and established in him, takes its shape through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, what we understand about him, and through our actions that flow out of that knowledge, how we live our lives. Paul gives them a warning here that we all need to hear and be reminded of occasionally when he writes in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, and not according to Christ. And most of the rest of what we then read in the rest of this passage, and it continues on not only through verse 23, but then in the rest of Colossians, a lot of it is built upon this theme that we see here, builds upon this theme. And to know Christ and to live Christ and resist hollow philosophy. To know Christ and live Christ and resist hollow, empty religious practices. To know Christ and live Christ and steer clear of religious have-tos. To know Christ and live Christ and don't let others condemn you for not participating in religious festivals or observations that are not Christ-honoring. In other words, Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's all you need. You know, when something has good roots, it's harder for anything negative to take root there. So, you know, a grass yard, and my yard at home is a terrible example of this. We've got bare patches in our front yard from construction we've done a while ago, and the backhoe having to go through, and the yard got torn up, and I have not given much attention to redoing that part of the yard. And some of the grass is growing back up through there, but there's some patches where it's kind of bare and not so good. And in those places, weeds are coming up. It doesn't look very good. If you have a good, thick, healthy yard, unlike mine, that network of roots and all that grass helps to prevent other stuff from taking root and coming up through it. And sometimes in our lives, we have thin spots in our faith. Our faith sometimes looks like my front yard. And you get these dirt spots and weeds come up there. It was happening in the church in Colossae, and it still happens today some in our lives. People try to sell us a false bill of goods under the guise that we'll become better people, that we'll become spiritually enlightened, that we'll have more stuff, whatever it may be, that we'll become even immortal, and so forth. As one song says a few years ago, just kind of a little, kind of a more shallow idea behind this, but nonetheless, selling something that isn't true. The TV, she talks to me, I never knew soap made you taller. Isn't that the way it goes in life? And when our faith is thin, we're susceptible to these misdirections and poor teachings. Though, to be honest, if soap could make me taller, I'd start showering, like, more than I do. It'd be at least twice a week. Two or three times a day. You know, I'd start showering. If soap could make me taller, that'd be fantastic. The point is, there are philosophies and ideals and ideas that are competing to be and seeking to be, desiring to be our foundation. To be kind of what we build our life upon, to be what we're all about. And they're not just, and they're not going to present themselves as an agent of darkness. They will always masquerade as the light to attract you and make you think that you're going to find what it is that you are looking for in that place. So, for example, let's just look at a couple of them. First, take, for example, horoscopes. Many people, including Christians, check their horoscopes. Probably many of us here could at least say what sign you are, right? Capricorn, Zodiac, Gemini, whatever. But some people are really into it. In fact, just as I was processing this idea and I wrote those sentences and I'd written on further, I took a break from writing the message and checked my email. And there was an email that had come in like 2 weeks ago, actually, and I'd kind of been postponing reading it because it was a newsletter from a friend of mine. I just didn't think I really had time to look through it. I finally decided I'm going to take a look at Cindy's newsletter. So Cindy and her husband Steve run a coffee shop ministry in central Utah. We got to know them when I was associate pastor of a church in Salt Lake City. She and her husband were part of the church there. So they moved to central Utah. They run this coffee shop. It's called the Coffee Depot. It's an old train station that they turned into a coffee shop. And in her newsletter that she sends each month, in this particular one for, I guess it probably actually would have been September maybe even, she was updating us on a prayer request. This is part of it anyway. She was updating us on a prayer request from the previous newsletter that had come like a month earlier. So here's what she wrote. She wrote, and this was just after I started writing about horoscopes. In our last newsletter, I shared about our barista, Sierra. She is a single mom with a 5-year-old son who is autistic. They have been living in her van. Sierra is gaining some financial stability, and through God's gracious intervention, she was able to move into a 2-bedroom apartment this week. The rent, remember, this is central Utah, is $500 a month. That won't even get you a room in a house. You can't even split a place for $500 a month around here, right? The rent is $500 a month for a 2-bedroom apartment. And then she says, housing is very scarce in our area. Like, wow, why is it so cheap still? So this is a minor miracle. Sierra recognizes God's hand in it and is praying to God for guidance, but she is still living according to her horoscope. Exact words that she wrote. Keep praying for God to show Sierra and her son how much he loves them and that Jesus can be their ever-present Father, Lord, and Savior. Look, horoscopes may not be a part of your life. I don't know. I hope not. But they are for some people. This stuff really has a hold on some people. It does so today, and it did in the first century Roman Empire too. But the stars are not God. You don't need them and Jesus Christ. They didn't create us. They don't sustain our lives or direct our outcome. Or how about materialism and wealth and stuff? Now there's one maybe we can all relate to a little bit more. It plays on all kinds of our emotions and desires and is easy to succumb to. Buy this new cell phone or change, service providers. Come to our service and you'll be on the cutting edge of what is cool. Buy this car and you'll be fulfilled. Buy a bigger home and your marriage will be better. Earn more money and all your problems will go away. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker or seen on a t-shirt? I knew somebody who had this t-shirt once that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." These kinds of messages are some of the biggest lies that there are. Life is all about having fun or acquiring stuff or our wealth or being trendy and cool and so forth. And that with these kinds of things, life will be just perfect. That what you deeply desire is found in these kinds of things. But they always fall short. I think I've said this before. Have you ever met a rich person who didn't have problems? They just have different problems and oftentimes more costly. There's no such thing as a problem-free wealthy person. And quite frankly, by the world standards, let's be honest, most of us in here are wealthy. The trendy person is always looking to the newest trends, looking to the people around them for approval and self-worth. There is no satisfaction there because the target is always moving. The toys, for people where it's all about the toys, he who dies the most toys wins, are all about pride and ego. But those things get dated, they break, they get passed up by new and better toys and so forth. And it's not that these things on their own are bad. I don't think they're evil, that we should avoid them. We can be glad, for example, that we are all here wearing clothes this morning, fashionable or otherwise. Amen, that's right. But when these things get a hold of us, when they become the source of our joy and our purpose in life, and like how we find our identity, rather than a tool through which to express our faith and a tool through which to foster community and share the good news of Jesus Christ and help other people to grow in faith as well, when we get it out of whack, then we are giving them too much sway in our lives, and we're standing in a light that isn't actually illuminating anything. It's a mirage. In Paul's day, as he wrote this letter, it wasn't just philosophies or cultural ideals that masquerade as the true light. The same thing was happening with other religions and their rules and regulations. That's why Paul speaks of circumcision, a religious ritual from Judaism, and speaks of food and drink and festivals and new moons and so forth, which come from a mix of Judaism and pagan religions of their day. Those all kind of coalesced together for many people. He advises them not to partake in those things because they aren't needed. They're empty religious rituals. And in our day, it's not so different in many ways. A lot of people like to pick and choose from a smorgasbord of religions and kind of pull it all together in their own thing. And then in verse 20, we get the peak of his writing with regard to these concerns. I think this is the crux of, if not this section of the letter, maybe even the entire letter. In verse 20, he writes these words, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" And I don't know if this verse needs a whole lot of explaining, quite frankly, but he's simply asking them, why are you living the way that you used to? Why are you still caught up in the deception of worldly stuff and spiritual forces? Why are you continuing to look for abundant and true life in places outside of the light of Christ? Why are you upholding things that clearly are odds with Jesus, stuff that he died for and which you died to through faith in Jesus? That stuff isn't needed. All you need to know is that Jesus Christ was born, lived, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. He is sufficient. He is all we need. So let's stay rooted in him and build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying here. There's a strong correlation. If you don't believe Paul, if you kind of wonder, well, that's Paul. He's writing to the church. you know, tell me something else that Jesus had to say. If there's a strong correlation between what Paul is saying here and what Jesus talks about in a lot of places, quite frankly. But the one that I always gravitate to is one of my favorite passages in Scriptures, the end of Matthew chapter 7. As a teaching, I think that every single Christian should have underlined in their Bible. We should have memorized, if not verbatim, at least have the gist of what Jesus says in our head. We'll be on the screen here in a moment, and I'll read it to you. But Jesus says, everyone who hears these words and acts on them, and what's happening here is to back up. Jesus is summarizing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus has gotten to the end of it, and he's giving his conclusion to that. And we see here this correlation an emphasis on knowledge and action, between knowing Christ and hearing his word and then living it out. Because to know it is one thing, but that's not actually faith. Faith is then taking action on that, right? So Jesus says to them, everyone who hears these words and acts on them is like a wise person who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words and does not act on them, notice they both hear it, the difference is in the action, the step of faith or lack thereof. Those who hear these words and does not act on them will be like a foolish person who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The person whose life is rooted in, to use Paul's word here, one of them, built on Jesus Christ and established in Christ will withstand the storm. Notice, first of all, as I said in the middle of the reading of it, they both heard. The difference is who takes some action on it, who says, okay, I'm going to trust this. And then the second thing that's similar for both of them is that they both face the storms. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean you're going to like have this perfectly smooth life. There will be challenges, but there's a foundation that we have when the house of our life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ that withstands the storms. And some of the storms that we face in life are exactly what Paul is articulating here in Colossians, the stuff that seeks to masquerade as true light and tempts us to look for the keys to life in them. But like the clown, we will never find what we are looking for there. So where in your own thinking and in your own living have you replaced Jesus with something else? What has maybe slipped into your thinking and your living? Where have we allowed the rock foundation to be replaced by some sand? Where is our thinking about and believing in Jesus Christ a little thin? And weeds are growing up and leading us to live apart from him. Where are we looking for abundant life and joy and meaning and purpose? Are we looking to the light of Christ? Or are we like that clown looking for in a place that may be illuminated, but it's not actually showing us anything of value or of worth? Jesus Christ shines the only light that will give you what you're looking for most deeply. Unconditional peace, unconditional love, joy, acceptance from your Creator, your Heavenly Father. You might not even realize that those are your deepest longings. I think oftentimes we don't. Too often we live at the surface level. We focus on surface emotions, the fun times, the momentary high of a new article of clothing, a new television, a victory by our favorite collegiate football team. They touch on what we are looking for. There is a connection, but in the end they leave us empty. The clothing wears out, the television stops working, and let's be honest, the football team eventually loses. Whatever it is that masquerades as true light, none of it impacts anything beyond this world. They are all short-lived, but Jesus has demonstrated his durability through the conquering of the grave. And so we continue to root ourselves in Christ, and Paul admonishes us to, and Jesus invites us to and admonishes us to root ourselves in Christ, to share the good news, and to shine the light of Jesus Christ. So whatever part of your life that is not in the light of Christ, and if we're honest with ourselves, there is something. There's something that's being withheld. There's something that's captivated by some old facet of the way we used to be living, perhaps. Whatever it is that's not in the light of Christ, God invites you this morning to bring it into the light. to get it on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. It might be a significant part of your life. It might be a small part. But bring that aspect, that facet of your life to the cross, knowing that Jesus committed his life to the cross for that very part of your life, for all of your life. Not just part of you. He didn't die for 90% of your heart and who you are. He died for 100%. And he invites us to live 100% for him and with him. No more of our old ways of living are being influenced by the old ways of the world that we once were caught in. Like that clown, no standing in the light of something that isn't illuminating anything of value and worth. Let's come to the true light, the light of Jesus, and be rooted, built up, and established in him. Because Jesus is the only foundation we need and is the one that gives lasting peace, love, joy, and more in this life and in the life to come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a rock-solid foundation on which to build our lives. Help us, Lord, to be rooted and established and built up on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be centered on you, our Heavenly Father, and on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever in our lives we have continued in old ways of living, wherever old ways have crept back in, maybe we got rid of them at one point. Maybe, Lord, we let it go, but something has slipped back in. Lord, we lay that at the foot of the cross this morning. And we ask you, God, to take those things and to crucify them and to leave them in the tomb, even as Jesus is raised from the dead. And Lord, may we then walk and live into that new life. May we be rooted and established and built up in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace that we can come to you once again and ask you to make us new, to wash us clean. I pray, God, that you do that in powerful ways in our lives, even right here this morning as we are praying, and each and every day. We thank you, God, that the good news of Jesus is not just for us. That it is available universally to all. We pray, God, that people far and wide would know Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their foundation for life. And so, Lord, as we give in this offering, we pray that you would use it to help accomplish that goal of bringing the good news out into the world. It would work through ministries of our church. It would work through people like the DeLangs and Karen Erickson that we prayed for earlier, and other missionaries that we support, and other organizations that we partner with here in Kirkland and around the East Side, that the good news of Jesus Christ would go forth. So God, we give you this offering. Receive it, bless it, use it beyond what we could ever ask or imagine to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, this foundation, into people's lives far and wide. It's in his name that we pray. And all God's children said together, amen.